By the way, on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study that's going on right now. We're just about to wrap up a study called How to Study the Bible. So if you're free on Wednesday night, come join us. We meet from 7 to 8 here in town, not at this building, but at the Rotary Club and the Rotary House. That's where the Rotary Club meets, in the Rotary House. It's on Johnson Street, so we have information. If you have any questions about how to get there, it's all on our website, befellowship.org. Okay? All right, let's pray and we'll get right into the Word of God today. Luke 4:18. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here. You are igniting us. You're touching us. You're changing us. You're imparting to us today from your life. Lord, we thank you that our lives will never be the same because of the revelation, not just information, but revelation that comes from your Word. For your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I thank you that darkness is being dispelled right now in our lives. Just lift your hands, saints. Darkness is leaving our life in the area of finance because you are recovering us. We are yours. You have rescued us from the powers of darkness. You have brought us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The first group of people Jesus addressed here in Luke 4:18 was the poor. Who are the poor? The poor are people who are exhausted, unhappy. They are lacking, in need of value, fruitfulness, strength, beauty, dignity. Ever felt that? You ever felt weary in life? Ever felt like your dignity had just, someone had shot holes in your dignity? Jesus said here, the Spirit of God is upon me to bring good news. What is this good news? It's hope, bright hope, amen? It's optimistic dreams restored. It's great promise. It's fulfilled longing. You know, there are people in life who have lost their ability to dream or hope. They don't have any, they just go from day to day. And inside, they've lost hope. Jesus said, the Spirit of God has come upon me to restore happiness, hope, amen? A dream, a promise to people. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus to do. Amen? In one sense, you might say Jesus came to make us rich. Man, that will get you some religious feathers stirred up in a hurry. You can't say that outside these doors. People, even the heathen, will come running after you with clubs and pitchforks. Jesus came to make you rich. Who do you think you are? Well, Jesus here, he said, I've come to preach good news to the poor. What is good news to the poor except you can be made rich? Well, of course, we know that's riches with a purpose. Amen? We're not so worldly minded. We think Jesus just came to make me, you know, drive a Maserati. It's great to drive a Maserati, I suppose. Don't own one yet. But, you know, that's not what it's about. Amen? What have we learned here in this church about what does rich mean in the Bible? Say it real loud to me. Generous. Generous able. Rich in biblical terms means generous able. If you've got $10 and you're in line at Starbucks, you've got enough to buy your coffee and the guys behind you. So feel rich for a moment, right? Go ahead and buy somebody else's coffee. It'll make you feel rich. Amen? Because as the saying goes, the richest men are not the men who have the most, but the men who need the least. In other words, they understand the principle of divesting themselves. The one who needs the least is rich. The one who thinks he needs all these things to fill his life, he's really the poorest. And whether you have money or don't have money, you can be poor in your heart. Amen? Are you with me? Well, we've been talking about the tithe for 2 weeks. This will conclude the matter. And some of you are saying, amen, I want you to quit talking about money. People don't like you talking about their money. Look at Genesis chapter 14. We've been studying out of this chapter. I'm not going to beat a dead horse here with Genesis chapter 14, but I want to point out a verse to you into context. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. I don't know why, but the Lord just opened this chapter to me a few years ago, and it's just, I could preach on this for months, this chapter. It's just, there's so much gold in it, literally, spiritual gold. And in Genesis chapter 14, I want you to note something here in verse 3. Genesis 14, 3. All these, talking about the kings in verses 1 and 2, and they all have difficult names. I'm not even going to try to butcher those this morning. All these kings joined forces in the Valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea area, For 12 years, they'd been subject to the French king, Kadir Léamur. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 13th year, they rebelled. I want to start off by talking to you this morning about this idea of taxation. Why did these five kings rebel against four kings? Taxation, subjugation. You ever been there? You ever talk to your coworkers at the water cooler and they're belly aching about their property taxes went up and you're belly aching about your taxes that went up? People talk about money all the time. Why? Because people live in a world dominated by Satan. It's a demonic, satanic world system that is never satisfied. I mean, as an example, doesn't it make sense to you that once the tolls have been paid for years and years and years on Beltway 8, the price should go down? That even at some point, maybe if there's more people driving on the north side, the people on the south side should get money when they go through the toll booth? They should be handing out money to us because the people on the north that travel more often, they're overpaying for the road? Well, that'll never happen, will it? Why? I'll show you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 10:22. I've got a real special picture to show you here. Proverbs 10:22. See, tolls never go down in our world. They always what?
Go up,
increase. Why? Well, this scripture in Proverbs 10:22 tells us why. Go ahead, Alan. Let's read it. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. I love the King James. The horse leech, not just any old leech. The horse leech. Makes it sound more grody, doesn't it? Now look at that picture. That's a gross thing to have on your arm. I would not let that thing come within 10 feet of me. He'd be dead. But did you know that a leech has two mouths, one on each end? That makes it even more grody, doesn't it? The little teeth in there too, which start sucking the blood out of your arm. I don't know who the volunteer was in this picture, but thank you. Not me. Proverbs 10:22. The horse leech has two daughters. They cry, give me, and I love it in the Message translation, it says, give me and give me more. What does the world system say to us all the time, folks? Give me and give me more. That's the spirit of Babylon. It's never satisfied. Are you with me? That was Proverbs 10:22. Huh? Oh. Thank you. Proverbs 30:15. Let's try that. I'm sorry. I hate it when that happens. No, it's not 30:15. What is it? Oh, I'm in Psalms. Good grief. Proverbs 30:15. Yes, thank you for that correction. Thank you. Proverbs 30:15. We'll come to Proverbs 10:22. I don't know how the leech and the blessing of the Lord got mixed up, but anyways, Proverbs 30:15. The horse leech, right? We're talking about the leeches. Now you're with me. And I was wondering why I was getting a slow response on that. I thought it was pretty good, but all right. So back to Genesis 14. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this phrase, five kings couldn't. Five kings couldn't. That's the lesson of chapter 14 in Genesis. Five kings couldn't, could not, if you want to be more proper in English. Listen, five kings were tired of being taxed heavily and they could not overthrow the yoke. The Bible says in that story that they were defeated in the Valley of Siddim or the Salt Sea area because there was tar pits, and that King Kitter, the French guy, was chasing them. And as they were defeated, they were falling into tar pits. Ever felt sticky in life with regard to finances? Like you just can't get out of the pits? You don't have to raise your hand, but I've been there. Why? Because the world system is never satisfied. It says, give me and give me more. And five kings couldn't. They could not break free. However, a man around 80 years old named Abram with 318 servants, 318, mind you, but he also had what? The blessing, the blessing of God. He had the blessing of God on his life, and the Bible says he pursued these kings because they had kidnapped his nephew, so he went after him. He pursued him, he recovered all, and he recovered all the plunder as well, amen? How many of you know that with the blessing, you can not only defeat the world system, you can overcome and prevail. Amen? You can be blessed beyond what you need.
Yes.
And oh, did he recover. Now, Proverbs 10:22. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 10:22. Look at Proverbs 10:22 in the board. If you have the King James, read it out loud with me real strong. Ready? Proverbs 10:22. Not Psalms. Proverbs. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of God maketh rich. Say maketh.
Maketh.
And another translation, another scripture in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 8:9, says, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. There's a process. When you're talking about maketh, there's a process. How many of you know it's good to grow rich, not just all of a sudden be made rich overnight? Well, I want to tell you something. For those of you that are born again, when you got saved, the minute you got saved, you stepped into riches. In the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. When you got put into Christ, you got put instantly into his wealth. You were made rich in Christ. Why? Because he is the richest king on earth, is he not? And heaven, and the whole universe, everywhere there is. Jesus is the richest. He gave that up to come to earth. He became poor for us so he could die on a cross. And in that process of becoming poor. See, some people look at what Jesus did and they go, oh, well, I got to live a life of poverty too. If you choose that, that's okay. I mean, Mother Teresa chose that. She chose to give up the goods of this world. And some people have, by the Spirit of God, they've had a grace on their life to say no to the things of this world and say, I'm going to live a life of poverty. But I want you to understand, as far as God's concerned, his intent towards you was to make you rich in Christ. And so being made rich happens instantly. When you come into Christ, you are made rich, but you grow into it. Are you with me?
Yes.
It doesn't just pour on you all at once. It destroys you. I mean, look at, you can do the research. People that win the lottery overnight, boom, they're destroyed. Within a couple of years, their family hates them. They hate their family, and their best friends are all run off or try to run off with their goods and their wife and their gold and their, you know, it happens. You can research it. You can find out. You'll hear horror stories. I've heard of them for years. There's people that, you know, it rarely ends well. Why? Because you have to grow into being able to handle that amount of money, right? And people say, well, try me. Yeah. But you have to grow into riches. And so as we grow up in the Lord, we grow up in our ability to steward the wealth that's already ours. But it's been put in your deposit from day one. We just don't give it. We don't give an infant. He may be heir to the throne one day, but we don't give him the keys to the, you know, to the rolls the first day out of the crib, right? No, has to grow into his kingship. And same way in the kingdom, we have to grow into this ability to handle the wealth that's ours in Jesus. Amen. Well, now we see in chapter 14. I'm just going to quickly highlight. Abraham tithed unto the Lord. He tithed a tenth of this huge plunder he took in. He conquered all these kings with the blessing of God, and he tithed, he gave a tenth of all this plunder to a man named Melchizedek, who was a mysterious priestly figure who was symbolic of who?
Jesus.
He's symbolic of Jesus. Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe. This is the first tithe ever noted in the Bible that was given. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And in that giving, it was in response to two revelations. Number one, Melchizedek had told him when he greeted him, he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, right? That's how he greeted him. He said, you're blessed, Abram. So part one of the revelation was what? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. What is that? Gratitude. Gratitude. I'm blessed. When you get your paycheck each week, do you say I'm blessed or do you say I ain't enough? I wish it was more. Do you have a grumbling attitude or do you have a grateful attitude? He said, Abram, I want to tell you something. Blessed be Abram of God Most High. Secondly, he tithed on the second part of that revelation was, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Amen. So he said, you're blessed and he deserves to be blessed. That's what he told Abram. You're blessed and God deserves to be blessed. And in response, Abraham paid the tithe. And I would suggest to you, it's possibly the largest tithe that was ever paid. Because when you really study the chapter out, it was like 14, 15 kings worth of plunder, okay? Gold, silver, bronze. That, you know, if you equate that in today's dollars, who knows how much that was worth. He gave a tenth of that to Melchizedek. All right, you have the slide that has the word tithe in the Hebrew. We studied this on a couple weeks ago. We looked at the word tithe. The word tithe in the Hebrew is this word here, ma'aser. Say ma'aser. The word ma'aser is the Hebrew word for tithe. The last part of that word, aser, literally means to enrich or rich. Okay? It's rooted in the idea of being rich. The first part, the ma, that's the one letter in the Hebrew language, the mem, is added to this word to make it tithe. That's the only difference between the word rich and tithe in the Hebrew language is one letter, the mem, or the ma. Okay? Ma. Mothers make us rich. I mean, if it was Mother's Day, I'd say that. But riches are in the tithe. Amen? I want to tell you something. You say, what? What? You guys are kooks around here. You're talking about riches being in the tithe. Let me tell you something. The secret of wealth in life is in the tithe.
Amen.
True wealth.
That's right.
Because as we looked at last week, see, there's a devourer out there. There's an enemy that wants to destroy your wealth. He'll let you get wealthy. If you don't serve Jesus, he'll let you get wealthy for a while. He'll let you, you know, serve yourself, acquire wealth over years. I'm talking about for heathen, lost people, Jesus not knowing people. he'll let them acquire or accumulate or accrue wealth, but at some point, he's coming knocking on their door.
Yep.
And this is why so many celebrities and people we know in the world who've lived and had millions, they might die broke. They might die owing somebody. That's unthinkable to me, but it happens. Why? Because there's a devourer. We have, last week we looked at this idea, you have an enemy. And I mentioned to you last week, when you got born again, you made him mad on two accounts. Number one, you're a human being created in the image of God, and he hates you for that. And number two, when you got born again, now you became a child of God with him under your feet. Amen? So you have an enemy twice fold. Satan hates you that much more and is after your wealth and my wealth. But he can't touch it. Amen?
Amen.
Because we're tithers. God said, I'll rebuke the devourer. God said he'll do two things on our behalf when we faithfully tithe. I'm getting ahead of my notes, but I'll go ahead and share it with you. He said, when you honor me in the tithe, I'll what? I'll rebuke the devourer and I'll bless the 90%. I love this scripture. This is from 1 Samuel. If you're taking notes, write this reference down. You can look at it later. 1 Samuel 14:6. I got this one right. 1 Samuel 14:6. This is Jonathan, the son of Saul, talking, and he said this. He said, it is nothing for the Lord to save, whether by many or by few. You see, God asked only for 10% from us. If he had asked for 70% and left us with the 30, Ross, it wouldn't have mattered. Because it's nothing for God to enable us to pay our bills, whether from the 30% or the 90%. Are you with me?
Yeah, that's right.
He only asks for 10. And he gives us the 90 to steward. And when he blesses it, it's as if we had 150% anyways. Amen? Or 200%. The blessing on 90 goes much further than you keeping all 100%. Are you with me? Just making sure I don't miss something here for you. Oh, that word tithe, I love this. That ma'aser that we just looked at on the screen. That word aser, oh yeah, there it is. Okay. You ever heard of one of the tribes of Israel named Asher?
Yes.
Asher? His name means happy.
Mm-hmm.
Happy. Isn't that close? His name, the root word of his name is very close, akin to aser. It's ashar or something like that in the Hebrew. It's very, very akin. So I want to propose this question to you. Would you rather be happy or rich? Why can't we be both? You see, so many times we go, oh, they got lots of money, but we know they're not happy. You know, we look at the heathen out there that have, you know, loads and loads of money and nice things and stuff, and we go, oh, they live in such and such, but they're not happy. They got a big mansion, but they're not happy. Well, you're happy, but what's going on in your life financially? This is a rhetorical question. You don't answer this in public today, okay? But why not both? Amen? If Asher's name means happy, if the word rich is in the tithe, amen, and God calls us to be rich in him, overflowing, generous, able, why can't we be happy and rich? Can we not? Oh, I propose to you we can. Well, let's look at some basics here. The word tithe means one-tenth. One-tenth. The word tithe literally means the tenth. Don't make a mistake and throw God 5% in the bucket and think you've paid your tithes. Because technically, the tithe is 10%. Now, I'm going to get real nitty-gritty here, okay? But it's only for the sake of get you into the place of blessing. Amen? Some people tip God. Are you with me? Listen, when the offering's going by, if you made $50 that week at work, what, you made $500 that week at work. I doubt anybody in here just makes $50. If you made $500, the tithe is what?
$50.
But not just any of the $50. Not just any old $50. It is what?
The first
50 that leaves your hands. Why is that? Because the tithe is all about honor.
Yes. Amen.
See, God's after your heart. He's not after your money. He doesn't need your money. But he is after your heart.
Amen.
And there's a unique thing about the tithe. The tithe, do you have Leviticus 27:30? I think we had it on a slide last week. Yeah. All the tithe of the land, this is Leviticus 27:30, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Say that, is the Lord's. God gives us the 100%. When he gives you your paycheck at the end of a pay period, in every one of our hands has been given a little portion called the tithe, the 10% of whatever you made. That is God's portion. Now, there are some people that just have no clue about that. They don't understand that. But the tithe, if you make $5,000, $500 of that is the Lord's. It's not yours to spend. And that's why in Malachi he says, if you don't bring the tithe to me, you're robbing me. None of us want to be a God robber, do we? No, not in this church. But God says the tithe is the Lord's. It's mine, says the Lord. And so God gives us this unique opportunity with our money that comes to us to hand back to him what is already his. It's kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, the whole paycheck's his, for crying out loud. He gave us the job. He gave us the talents, the ability to make the money. Is it not all his? It is. But he only asked for how much? Well, we start with 10%. He asked for 10%. And he says, you bring. Notice he didn't say give. Bring all the tithes. The prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? Because the tithe is the Lord's. It's his portion. So he hands you the keys to the car, asking you to hand him the keys back because it's his car. Are you with me? Now, he didn't ask you for the 90%. He only asked you for 10. Isn't it interesting that our money system is built on the digit of 10? Tens, ones, tens, hundreds, thousands, millions, right? I mean, it's no coincidence, is it?
No.
The percentage, even the percentage, is tied to the money system that we operate on in this world. That's why in the Christian world we have this slogan that says, so-and-so, or you'll hear a preacher sometime, he'll get up and exhort you from the pulpit, he'll say something like this, be faithful in tithes and generous in giving. Be faithful in tithes, generous in giving. Why did they say that? Because it's no generosity on your part or mine to return to God what is his.
Right.
We're just faithful in it. You see that?
Yeah.
Tithing is about faithful stewardship. It's not about you being generous. Oh, I paid my tithe to the Lord. Aren't I great? No. You were just faithful in that which was his, another man's. You see it? So we're faithful in tithes. We're generous in what is above the tithe. Are you with me? I want to read you this quote. It's really good. I got lots of good stuff for you today. You're going to be like little fat ticks going out of here when you leave here today. You're just going to be so full up with great stuff. Here it is. Tithing is not the floor, it's the ceiling. Excuse me. Tithing, that's backwards. I wrote that wrong. No. Tithing is the floor, it's not the ceiling. Tithing is the starting blocks, it's not the finish line in giving. Are you with me? As it pertains to the idea of giving, tithing is not the finish line. That's the starting blocks.
Amen.
Why? Because, as we said, it's the Lord's. You're simply returning. It's like training wheels to get you going in generosity. I can feel your wheels spinning. Because what you're feeling, and I relate. Listen, we are, for a lot of us, it's huge for us to live on the 90%. It takes great faith. But God wants to move you from being able to pay your bills and stay in the black, not just on the 90%, but on far less. I said far less. But see, tithing by its practice teaches us to live on less than we earn. I know this is Money Management 101, but listen, saints, I'm bringing it to the church because, see, this needs to be preached not only in the pulpits. This is the answer to the world's problems. This is why the tolls don't go down, because the world is under a curse, because they're not honoring God. The world system will never be blessed. Are you with me? They will always cry, give me and give me more. This is why, now, I'm not knocking it, but why you get so many knocks on your door asking for money. I'm serious. A lot of those I turn away because I put my money in the kingdom. I put my money into a blessed system, not a cursed system. That doesn't mean I'm never generous to the poor. I'm generous to the poor that are outside the church as the Lord directs me. But I don't waste money with a system that's broke and crying out like a horse leech, give me and give me more. They're broke. It's Babylon. And in Revelation 18, God will overthrow Babylon in one day. Because it's a broke, failed system, because it does not honor him. It's all about what man can do. All right. We saw that in Jacob's life, he tithed, Abraham tithed. Tithing started 400 plus years before the law of Moses was ever introduced. 400 plus years. And in Hebrews chapter 7, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 7, 17, it says, Jesus is a priest forever. Say forever. In the order of Melchizedek. It means Melchizedek was the symbol. Jesus is what? The fulfillment. Melchizedek received what from Abraham? The tithe. Jesus receives what from us today? The tithe. The priesthood goes on. You see, God put it in the Bible before the law. Genesis 14, 400 years before Moses walked the earth. And he put it way after Jesus fulfilled the law in Hebrews chapter 7. And he said, this priesthood will go on and on and on. So what does tithing do? It supports the priesthood. It supports the local church. Honestly, it's very similar. You know, when you read in Malachi, he says, bring me the tithes into my storehouse. In those days, there was literally a storehouse. It was an agricultural society. And the local vicinity, the priests were supported on the agriculture, the tithe that the people brought in off their grain, their corn, their beans, whatever. The priests lived off that. Same today. Your local church is supported, both staff and ministry and outreach wise and in every way, paying the light bills, the nice air conditioning in here today, nice and cold. You guys are looking good and frigid at this moment. It gets a little cool in here, doesn't it, after a while? Yeah, but praise the Lord. It's better than humidity, isn't it? So your tithes are paying the bills for this meeting. It's very practical. One time I was at a church years ago for a worship conference, and we were about to walk into a portable building out behind the main building, which was huge. And as I looked back, I saw the backside of that building. I saw church vans, buses. I saw big chillers, they call them, right? Chillers, big commercial air conditioners that chill big buildings. And I thought, you know, it takes money to run a place like this. I mean, just the practicality of it all hit my mind as I was looking around at, you know, they had to pay for these portable buildings. They had these, all that stuff I just mentioned. Concrete for parking. That's a lot of money. So we want to move you beyond living on the 90%. And you'll get there. You'll get to that place. You see, as you continue to tithe, and honor God, he lifts you. Now listen, tithing is not your fix-all for your finances. I'm not going to get into Dave Ramsey today, okay? But tithing will not fix every problem in your life, but it'll get you started. It'll get the blessing coming on the 90%. It'll rebuke the devourer. The door will be shut in your home. Because as I mentioned before, if you've got a beautiful ship, but there's a hole in the hull, you got problems. The ship's going down, right? That's what happened to the Titanic. It hit an iceberg. The ship went down. Doesn't matter how beautiful the chandeliers are in the ballroom. The ship's going down. So tithing shuts that hole.
closes that gap so that you can get ahead in life. It's still up to you to get ahead in life. And that's where obedience comes in. All right. I got so much to say today, but I know I got to wrap this up and put a bow on it. So we're going to do it. Let me share with you a real quick story. There's a beautiful book, if you've never read it, by Russell Conwell. How many of you ever read Acres of Diamonds by Russell Conwell? You've read it? No. You're just saying, the mic's working now? Okay. Great. Thank you. Russell Conwell wrote this book. It's a real easy read. You can get it on Amazon. It's just a few bucks. It's worth the read. It'll inspire you. The main message of this man lived in the early 1900s, late 1800s. He went around giving this lecture everywhere he went, every town he went to. He would give this lecture called Acres of Diamonds. And the moral of the story, the whole point of the lecture was to say that wealth is right under your nose. It's right under your nose. God's put something in your life, either your personal property, your abilities, your talents, etc. He's given you something by which, if you will properly steward it, you'll be very wealthy. Beyond your wildest dreams, most likely. Let me give you an example from this book. I'm not going to read the whole book. We don't have time for that, but I'm going to read you a little bit. All right. There was a man who lived in Pennsylvania. Now, this is Mr. Conwell talking. And he said this, not unlike the Pennsylvanians you've seen who owned a farm. And he did with that farm, just what I should do with a farm if I owned one in Pennsylvania. He sold it. But before he sold it, he decided to secure employment collecting coal oil for his cousin, who was in the business in Canada, where they first discovered oil on that continent. They dipped it from the running streams at that early time. So this Pennsylvania farmer wrote his cousin asking for employment. You see, friends, this farmer was not altogether a foolish man. No, he was not. He did not leave his farm until he had something else to do. Of all the simpletons the stars shine on, I don't know of a worse one than the man who leaves one job before he's gotten another. Okay, this guy's a great, great poet in the mouth. This has a special reference to my profession and has no reference whatsoever to a man seeking a divorce. Oh, well, I shouldn't have read that part. Well, anyways, he went on to say, his cousin replied, I cannot engage you because you know nothing about the oil business. So the farmer said, I will know. And with most commendable zeal, he set himself out to study the whole subject. He began way back in the second day of God's creation when the world was first covered thick and deep with that rich vegetation, which has since turned to the primitive beds of coal. And he studied the subject until he found that the drainings really of those rich beds of coal furnished the coal oil that was worth pumping. And then he found how it came up with the living springs, and he studied it until he knew what it looked like, smelled like, tasted like, and how to refine it. Now, said he to his cousin in a letter, I understand the oil business. His cousin answered, all right, come on. So he sold his farm, and according to the country record, he sold it. This is a true story. This is not a make-believe. That's what I like about it. These are real stories. He sold his farm for $833, even money, no sense. He scarcely had gone from that place before the man who purchased it went out to arrange for the watering of the cattle. He found the previous owner had gone out years before and put a plank across the brook back of the barn, edgewise, and into the surface of the water just a few inches. The purpose of that plank at that sharp angle across the brook was to throw water over to the other bank, a dreadful-looking scum through which the cattle would not put their noses. But with that plank there to throw it all over to one side, the cattle would drink below, and thus the man had gone to Canada and had been himself damming back for 23 years a flood of coal oil, which the state geologist of Pennsylvania declared to us 10 years later was worth then $100 million to our state. The man who had owned that territory on which the city of Titusville now stands and those Pleasantville valleys had studied the subject from the second day of God's creation clear down to the present time. He studied it until he knew all about it, and yet he said to have sold the whole farm for $833 and no sense, pun intended, no sense. Love it. The moral of the story was he was sitting on wealth right below him. And folks, I'm telling you, when we got born again, listen, I know we came into this world, you've struggled, I've struggled, we wrestle with poverty, you've wrestled with this, you've had bankruptcies, you've had that, you've had bad business deals, etc. It doesn't matter. When you got born again, you got born into wealth, Jesus' wealth, amen? The tithe begins to break the back of the devourer in your life when you begin to honor God. He begins blessing the 90%. He brings you into a fullness that nobody out there in the world can do. Remember what I told you to write down earlier? Five kings couldn't. The world's drowning out there in financial, problems.
Not us, not the people of God, amen?
That's right.
Because we understand when we honor God in the tithe, he begins to bless us. Now, as I said earlier, the tithe is the starting blocks. It's not the finish line. There are four types of giving. Do you have that slide, Alan? If you'll bring that up real quick. I've taught on this before. I'm not going to go extensively into it at all because I have a few more comments I want to make. But there are four types of giving in the kingdom. Number one, we've covered for the last 3 weeks, tithing. We made it clear the tithe is the Lord's. We're not being generous when we give him what is already his. Amen? But then there are other types of giving. Almsgiving. If you want to write these down or just take a picture with your camera and you'll have these references you can look up later. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, "He that lendeth to the poor giveth to the Lord, and the Lord shall repay him." Dollar for dollar, what you give to the poor, the Lord's keeping really good books. He keeps great books. And he'll note it for you for later when you need it at a difficult time in your life. Amen? Matthew 6:3-4 says, "When you give your alms to the poor, give it secretly." Why? To maintain their dignity. So that you can keep people's dignity. Keep your alms giving under the table, under the radar. Don't want to lift the dignity off someone who's in need. How many of you ever been in need and you know when you're in hurting financially and someone, you know, brings groceries to your doorstep, it's humbling, you're grateful, but it's also kind of embarrassing. I've been there. And I'm glad I went through it. So I know what it feels like. And that's why he says in Matthew 6, do it privately. When you give to these kind of folks, give it privately. The third type of giving we haven't understood much in Christianity is called first fruits. And that's found in Proverbs 3:9-10 and also Exodus 22:29-30, where God says, your firstborn son is mine. Your firstborn cattle is mine. Now, God didn't ask the Hebrews to kill their children on the altar. He had them redeem it. In other words, I'll take a substitute in place of your son, right? But with their cattle, they were actually to sacrifice that to the Lord. Well, you think about it. If old Bessie gives birth to her first little calf, and you give that first calf to God as a sacrifice, you're not sure Bessie will ever have a good calf again. You're not guaranteed, are you? You can answer that question. No, there's no guarantees. It's a very vulnerable feeling to give the first to the Lord. But what happens is God blesses that channel, and from then on, Bessie becomes your most fruitful cow you ever had. And you're like, well, Bessie's had a multitude of calves since, because God blesses the channel. So the first fruit type of giving relates to us in modern times like this. You get a new job, you give your first paycheck to the Lord. You say, what are you, nuts? Of course you'd say that as a preacher, give your first paycheck to the Lord. No, it's you're initiating this new channel in your life. Or you invest in some rent property and you take the first payment off that rent house, that, you know, this secondary income. You take that first payment and you say, God, I'm giving this as a first fruit offering to you, asking you to bless the channel that comes behind it. Amen. Every month that comes behind it. That's a first fruit offering. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's different from the tithe. It's very different. If you get a raise, let's say you get a dollar an hour raise and that puts you at, you know, say $400 more a week. You give that first overage, not your whole paycheck, just the overage. The $400 addition that you weren't making before, you give that overage to the Lord as a first fruit offering. That's an example of first fruit offerings. All right. And fourthly, we have seed faith offerings. Seed faith offerings. Luke 6:38 says, "Given it shall be given to you," right? With what measure you meet. Also in Corinthians 9, I believe it is, it says, "For he who sows generously will reap generously. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly." So how you sow is how you reap. See, seed faith sowing is above the tithe. Are you with me? It's different from the tithe. So we have to change our mentality of, I can only live on the 90. Yeah, I got the tithe thing down. That's God's. I'll give it to him. That 90 is mine, baby. We got to get beyond that mentality. Because you can live on a lot less than 90% of your income. You've never thought that way. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom, you need to learn to think this way. You can live on probably 60, 70%. It takes other portions and seed, sow those seeds, give to the poor. Amen. Another point that came up this week, this is really good. I heard this. It's not original, but I think it's excellent. It's, you know, as you begin to study this and you begin to walk in it, you constantly growing in this, Rose. You never learn at all. We take a lifetime to master this kingdom finance thing. But someone pointed out this week, they said, if you give outside the kingdom, you give alms or money to a cause that's outside the kingdom, you don't have the same promise of Malachi 3:10-11. God says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing on the money that's brought in as part of the storehouse. In other words, seed coming in for the gospel's sake. Are you with me? So listen, folks, I want to stir your hearts toward this. The best investment you can make with your money is in the gospel. That doesn't mean we never give to the policeman's union. Go buy them a new baton, a new gun, whatever, a new bulletproof vest. They need it. But understand, when you do that, when you donate, when you're just being generous. There's no promise on that because you're giving outside the kingdom. Are you with me? I'm just being very practical here. When you give in the kingdom, there's the blessing of the open window, the rebuke, the devour. Amen. God will call your land a delightsome land. The nations will call you blessed. Those are all promises related to kingdom giving. So be smart. Be smart in your sowing. And I don't say that just because I'm the preacher at a church. I'm telling you, folks, you want to, a good steward wants to see a good return on his money, does he not?
Yes.
How many of you would call a guy smart who invests with, you know, Edward Jones or whatever, and he never sees a decent return? He's just giving him money. That's just stupid. Come on, be smart with your money. Put it where it's going to return to you. Amen? And I'm telling you, Malachi 3:10, 11 is the, it's an amazing promise. It's the training wheels for giving. So anyways, these are the four types of giving. We're not going to go over these any more extensively. I'm going to share two more things with you real quick. I want to tell you about William. William's family fled England and settled in America during the Civil War. His father was a farmer, and William was interested in making soap. And at the age of 19, he started his own enterprise with his aunt's help. He produced a soap under his own name, but unfortunately the business was a failure. So he was about to close down, but he was determined to make a success of soap making. So he was encouraged through the Bible and through a friend who reminded him of Genesis 28, verse 20 through 21. He read about Jacob, who made a commitment to God. And this is the commitment Jacob said, quote, "If you will take care of me on my journey, give me food and clothing, and return me safely to my father's home, you will be my God, and I'll give you a tenth of everything you give me." William prayed the same prayer. His Christian friend advised him, "Start right and you'll go well. Be a good man, give your heart to Christ, and give God all that belongs to him. Make an honest soap, and God will prosper you." Sounds like good advice, doesn't it? William decided to honor God and give him the first place in all his endeavors. He also decided he would give God a tenth of his earnings. He started his new venture on Dutch Street and gave God the tenth from every earning he ever made, and God was given first place in his life. That was the beginning of a business enterprise that William Colgate and Company made. And his products have conquered the world's cosmetic world since. Amen? He was faithful to God, and God prospered him. Let me tell you real quickly about a man named David. David grew up as a pastor's son. He watched his parents give faithfully to the Lord. He grew up in a household of six children, and they were faithful in their giving. And a lot of what they were given, because they were pastors, was from people's gardens. You know, sometimes people pay their tithes with their green beans, right? So his mother would take these gifts in from people in the church. And he said here, "My mother would get vegetables and write everything down. Some would say she was legalistic, but she wasn't. She was saved by grace and she knew it, but she wanted to please God in everything she did. And so she saw it as an increase. Anytime there was an increase, she said, she was quoted as saying this, that's an increase, and we're told to give tithes on our 10% of our increase." And so she would tithe, and her sister, David goes on to say, "My sister would say, 'Mom, it's not worth that much.' Someone would give her a dress, and she'd write down in her ledger, $30 for that dress. And the sister would say, 'Mom, put down a smaller number.' But she wanted to err on the side of being grateful to God." Well, David Green grew up to found Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby, a major financial supporter of evangelical outreach in the U.S. and a funder of the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. David Green, a company that does on average about $5 billion with a B a year. Hobby Lobby. I heard a story. Terry and I took a quick trip, I mean very quick, yesterday to Dallas, Texas. Got up at 2:30. Friday morning, Saturday morning, head's still spinning. Saturday morning, took a shower, jumped in the car, got to Dallas by 9 a.m. Speaker was on at 9:30, a guy named Rich Vera. I think he's from Argentina, I'm not for sure, but he's Latin American. Amazing man of God, amazing prophetic anointing, healing anointing. We saw several people healed in the audience that had amazing. One young man was 25 years old. He was a student there, I believe. And he said ever since his birth, he has had lung issues. He never could run or exert himself because of a birth defect. And there was a word of knowledge that came through this man, Rich Vera, and said, "The Lord is healing you of a congenital issue in your body." And immediately the young man received that healing in his body and began to run in the auditorium. I wasn't there. That was Friday night. That's why we got there so quick on Saturday. I said, we got to go see this guy in person. I'm going to be there Saturday morning. So Friday night in the YouTube video we watched, that night the young man had been healed. And so he gave his testimony Saturday. Rich Vera tells a story. I want to end with this because we're talking about kingdom finances. This is, listen, saints, beyond anything I could have shared so far with you today about tithing and how important it is in your life and all the promises of benefits coming back to you or God returning you or making you wealthy, you know, there are greater benefits, amen, than money for money. Can you say amen? Rich told this story. He said he was, this, and this is hot off the press. This just happened a week before he came to Christ for Nations yesterday. He was in Chicago a week ago at a church that was right in the thick of a really, really bad neighborhood. In fact, the pastor told him, he said, don't go out those doors onto the street. It's guaranteed you'll be shot. You'll be shot and killed. So they had to stay inside the whole time he was there. And he was there for like 3 or 4 days, 5 days, whatever it was, because he was there determined to bring a spiritual breakthrough to this local congregation and the area. And so anyways, he said the first day, you know, it was like hitting a wall, preaching. Second day, he said they prayed for 3 or 4 days. By about 2 or 3 days into the services, they began to see some breakthrough. And one night while he was having a meeting, they got to the end of the service, the pastor asked him to receive the offering. He said, sure, I'll receive the offering. So he got up to receive the offering. The Lord directed him to say, hey, there's 20 people in here that are supposed to be giving X amount. And, you know, as the Lord lays it on your heart, just respond. There was a lady in the back and he pointed to her and said, ma'am, you're supposed to be one of the people giving an offering. The Lord wants you, you need to give an offering to the Lord, not to me, to the Lord tonight. Well, unbeknownst to him, this lady had a child with a birth defect. He was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around his throat at birth, and it had cut off, you know, the blood flow to his brain. So he was born, you call him mentally retarded. He had some mental issues. His eyes were unfocused and, you know, wore thick glasses. He was about 3 or 4 years old now in this story, but he wore real thick glasses and just totally out of it during the service, just couldn't concentrate at all. And had never spoken, yeah. Had trouble eating, had digestive issues, and had never spoken. So he's sitting back there with his mama, and the preacher says, ma'am, you need to bring an offering to the Lord tonight. And as she's starting to, she gets up out of her seat and takes her offering out of her purse, begins to come forward. As she's coming down the aisle, the Spirit of the Lord hits him, and he gives a word of knowledge, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord says, you have a son, and he in detail reads the mail of this lady who is bringing the offering. He says, your son was born with this issue. He's had mental trouble. He's at all, and he names all the issues. Of course, her eyes get this big. She's halfway down the aisle. And he says, and tonight, the Spirit of God is going to heal him. And the minute he points to her and says that, she gets slammed back. He said it was like Mike Tyson had hit her in the face and just punched her. She just flew back into the aisle and was slain in spirit on the floor, just laying there. The minute he said that, she flew back, hit the floor. The son instantly snapped to mentally and came to in the Lord. Wow. An immediate healing. He said the service went on for 4 hours. Praise God. Service went on for 4 hours. It was a lengthy service. A lot of celebrating that night. But the point is this. I want to close today by saying this. Sometimes, not all the time, we're just talking about basic nitty-gritty stuff today. Talking about the tithe is nitty-gritty. As I said, that's the training wheels. We want to go beyond that. But sometimes in the kingdom, there are offering times. There are times that we give an offering to the Lord and God does something spiritual in our life to break the back of the enemy in our life. Amen? And so we're going to do something very unusual here today. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I'm not here to milk you for money or anything like that. You know me. Every time I've preached on money, I've never taken an offering at the end of the service. But I am going to take one today. And here's the basis of this offering. Hearing that story, it just stirred my faith. And I realized there are some of you in here that, and I'm not all of you by any means, but some of you in here need a breakthrough in your life. And sometimes that breakthrough can come through prayer and fasting, through reading the word. God will illumine the answer to you in the Bible. Sometimes it will come through someone laying hands on you. The breakthrough will come through prayer that way, or an evangelist like this man, Rich Vera, you know, boom, hits this lady right between the eyes, spiritually speaking, and you know, brings healing into her son's life. And I'm sure there's going to be breakthrough in her finances in the days ahead, too. I wish I could hear that part of the testimony. Her life will be forever changed. But sometimes there's a breakthrough that comes in our life through giving. Through giving. Let me give you an illustration of that. If you look at Acts, real quick in your Bible, turn to this verse and read it with me. Acts 10 and verse 4. Rachel, you can go ahead and make your way to the keyboard, please. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Let's do that Jaira chorus, please. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. And when he looked, this is Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman. He's not Jewish. He's outside the Jewish culture, outside the Jewish heritage for prosperity. But it says, when he looked on him, he was afraid. Cornelius is having an open vision of an angel. But he says this, what is it, Lord? And the angel said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname was Peter. And as you know the story, if you read on, you can read it later at your, on your own time. Cornelius was given by God a personal visit from the Apostle Peter. How would you like it if you were never heard the gospel and God sent Simon Peter, of all guys, come knocking on your door to preach the gospel to you? And he gets saved. His whole household gets saved. He brought together a big house party. Doesn't tell us how many people were there, but it says the house was full, friends and family, and they heard the gospel for the first time. They got saved, instantly filled with the Holy Ghost, and their lives are forever changed. But note the beginning of it. Your prayers and your alms have gone up before God as a memorial. See, God takes note of our giving. Cornelius was not yet in the family. He wasn't saved yet, but God said, make a memorial. I like to picture it in heaven. There's a pillar that was just rising day after day. Every time Cornelius gave alms, every time he looked with generosity and kindness and compassion on the poor, this pillar was just rising in heaven until one day God said, who is that related to? God had to take note. He just couldn't overlook it anymore. This pillar's just rising, rising, rising in heaven. And God says, Cornelius, I remember now. Let's send Peter. Wow. I've said it before, and I want to make clear, you don't buy off God. You don't purchase the blessing of God, but you position yourself. See, I'm positioned right now under this open heaven. Look up. It's like a view of a portal, isn't it? Your giving positions you beneath an open heaven. It positions you because you do it by choice. God doesn't make you do anything. Anytime you're in a service or you hear a preacher and you start to get this uneasy feeling because you feel like you're being milked, turn it off. I'll give you permission. Turn it off. God doesn't make any of us be generous or give an offering. But he says for those, it's a whosoever will. And Cornelius was willing. He brought his offerings on, you know, ongoingly and gave to the poor and did what he knew to do. He didn't know anything about tithing, I'm sure. He's not Jewish. He's Roman. But he did what he knew. And God said it's a memorial. And he has positioned himself to a place to receive the highest revelation there is. Amen? The gift of salvation through Jesus. Simon Peter knocking on his door. So giving positions you for greater things than just finances. Remember what we said early on? I've said it again and again in this church. Money is the least of all things. Jesus said, it's the least. If you're faithful with the least, he'll make you ruler over the much. So this offering today, I want to offer, Lee, go ahead and bring that bucket forward, please. I want to tell you what this offering is about. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. And it's not for everybody. First of all, I want to say this. This offering is not going to the church. It's not going to me. What we're going to do is take it, and we're going to ask the Spirit of God to direct us to break the back of Satan over someone else's life. Like this woman that I told you about in Chicago needed the devil broken off of her son's life. We're going to find it. We're going to find a place to do. So this is just an opportunity because we've been teaching on giving, and some of you need to practice this for the first time. You've never done this. So it's what I want you to do, ushers, in a moment I'm going to have the ushers bring envelopes because I know you didn't come prepared for this. We don't take two offerings at this church. We're blessed. We don't need your money. We're doing good. Okay? This is not about we need more money, so we're taking 2, 3, 4 offerings. It's about an opportunity for you. If you're in this circumstance, now listen, this is the only people I want to do this. This is not for everybody. So don't feel, if you're not moved by the Spirit of God right now to do, don't do it. But if you say, I need a breakthrough in my life, I need God's revelation, man. I've been in the dark, and I need a breakthrough. I either need financial breakthrough, I just can't seem to get ahead. Or you say, man, I just got this situation I'm dealing with. It can't seem to break through. This might be your opportunity to break through. I'm not saying it's the only way to break through, but it is a way. Amen? Giving will make a way sometimes where there's no other way. Sometimes it is the solution. How many of you know we got keys in the kingdom? They're not all alike. Sometimes the key is giving. Sometimes it's praying and fasting. Like I said, it's different things. So if you're in that place, this is for you. As I said, the church is doing fine. We're doing fine. We could use a building, but we'll get there. Amen? I know we'll get there. But beyond that, we're fine. So this is for you. Say for me. It's for you. This offering's for your breakthrough. Now, what I want you to do, because you may not have come, if you got the money with you and you say, this is the amount the Lord's prompted my heart, I'll just put the cash in here or write the check. You can put it in an envelope. You can bring it in a moment. I'll have you put it in the bucket. If you didn't come prepared for this offering, but you want to participate, I want you to do this. Write your name and the amount that you want to put into this offering. It's like a pledge. A lot of churches do this. But here's the thing. I want you to be diligent. I don't want you to just write this down, put it in the bucket, and then forget about it. I want you to go home today and either get on the computer and, you know, do it through PushPay, do it through our website, befellowship.org, or do a text to give, however you want to do it. I'm not telling you how to do it, but I'm saying be diligent with it today, okay? Because you can go home and give electronically on PushPay, and it's done. But I want you to write the amount on the envelope that you're pledging that you want to give if you want to participate with this, okay? So did you guys already pass out the envelopes? Okay, so ushers, come forward, please. If you want to participate in this, and again, who is this offering for? Say it. It's for you because you need a breakthrough. It's not for the church. It's not for me. We're going to take this offering. We're going to sow it somewhere and break the back of the devil in somebody else's life. Amen. And be a great blessing to them. But this is an opportunity. I just want to give you a chance to practice what we're talking about. Practice what we're preaching. Practice what we're talking about. And just give in this offering as an expression that says, I want to move forward in God. I need a breakthrough. And I'm going to exercise my faith. This seed is, and you name the seed. You know, if you're given $50, you say, this $50 is to see my child come to know Jesus. This $50 is to see my coworker get saved. Whatever it is, you name the seed. And you go home and write it down somewhere and say, I gave on September 19th, 2021, I sowed a seed for the harvest of, and make a note and see if God doesn't do it for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so just go ahead and write your amount. If you don't have the money with you, you just want to write the amount on the envelope so we know what you're pledging. And when that money comes in, because you're going to go home and do it when? Today. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. Please be diligent with it. That way we can keep track. I'll monitor the push pays today. I'll look at these envelopes. I'll say, okay, Sally gave 50 on push pay today. We'll separate that from our regular offerings. Are you with me? Regular offerings are going to pay the bills here. But this is for you. This is your breakthrough seed. Amen. Let's pray over it. Father, just hold that envelope in your hand in faith right now. We thank you for the opportunity to give. And we call this seed faith giving. This is that fourth kind of giving. Alan, put that up on the screen again, the four types of giving. Let me tell you, saints, this is the seed faith giving. That's what we're doing here today. We are sowing a seed with the expectation of a harvest in Jesus. Amen. This is for a harvest. Maybe you say, you know, I'm just overflowing today. I'm not even needing to sow. Then this offering is going to help break the back in someone else's life. Amen. The back of the devil, not their back. The enemy's back. Amen. So you just want to give it. Just say, I want to help destroy the yoke in someone else's life. We're going to do that with this offering. Father, I pray a blessing on this seed for every heart that's giving in faith in Jesus. Lord, I declare they will see a harvest. A harvest in financial breakthrough, a harvest in emotional breakthrough, spiritual breakthrough for them or their family members. Salvation's coming in Jesus' name. Salvation's coming as you brought Peter to Cornelius and you brought the revelation of Jesus to his doorstep through his faithful giving. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. We call this blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been many times, my wife can tell you this, over the years, decades together, where we're in a service and the Spirit of God hit me and I said, give this much. And she'd look at me and say, we don't have enough for our such and such. I say, give this much. Many times when you sow a seed, listen, we are people of faith. You don't understand how you're going to pay tomorrow's bills. Are you with me? I'm not saying be foolish here. I'm not saying give us all your money. That's not it. But many offerings I have put in a bucket, in a service, when I'm under the direction of the Spirit of God. Now, I haven't always hit it 100%. She can tell you that too. But I'd rather err on the side of generosity. And many times I have given not knowing really, you know, it felt like ouch, like someone just took a bite out of my steak. Because I didn't know really, you know, I'm thinking, my mind is thinking, well, you're already behind. Why do you give that much? You don't know how you're going to. God pours it in the back door.
Amen.
He pours it in the back door. I'm telling you, saints, you don't have to know how. Faith just knows. So, Father, I thank you. I lift this offering to you. Now let's rejoice in it. Somebody's going to get a breakthrough. Somebody's going to get a breakthrough in their life from this offering. This outpouring of generosity is going to destroy the yoke in his or her life, in a family, in a situation, in a ministry. Hallelujah. 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 Let's declare it. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And breakthrough's coming to you because this offering was for you. Breakthrough's coming in your life. Thank you for your generosity. The Lord is pleased. And listen, I want you to know it's not bad. It's not greedy to look for a harvest. It's actually smart. No farmer goes out and plants all this seed, covers it over carefully, waters it, fertilizes it, and then walks off and never goes back to the garden. You water it with your mouth. Lord, remind the Lord. I sowed that seed on September 19th. Remind him often. Water that seed. Water the seed and watch it grow in Jesus. Amen. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Romans 16:20 declares, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Amen. I declare that over you in Jesus' name. Have a blessed week. We'll see you next week for Malcolm Smith.